Remain standing as we hear a scripture lesson this morning from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 52, verses 12 through 23. Now in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, and the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts, and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils which the priest ministered. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, and the cups, and whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, the 12 bronze bowls which were under it, and the carts, which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles were beyond measure. Now concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. A measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. A capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits. With a network of pomegranates all around the capital, all of bronze. The second pillar with pomegranates was the same. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides, and all the pomegranates all around on the network were 100.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of the sacred text today. Believe it or not, after all these years, a little over 3 years now, chronologically, we are within just one sermon, Lord willing, of finishing the book of Jeremiah, which is a thing of praise, I think, I know, to God. It's the longest book in the Bible, and by the grace of God, he has brought us through it. Every verse, matter of fact. And so it is a wonderful thing as we come to really a remarkable text, one at first glance which may not appear to be so. But before we look at it, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have established in the Lord Jesus Christ the perfect tabernacle. He is the sacrifice for sinners. He is both the High Priest and the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. We thank you that all of these prefigurements in the old law have been fulfilled in Jesus, that we have been given so much, absolute blessing, that we are so blessed, even here and now, as we live on this side of the cross, that we stand amazed. Now help us, Lord, to hear preaching and to proclaim the Word of God, the Gospel of Grace. For there are many foes, including our own hearts, and sins, and flesh, and sluggishness, the world and the devil, that would fight against the life that we would have in hearing this gospel today. And we pray that you would bring it to us, and that we would be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do not normally think of pots and pans and kitchen utensils as being all that significant. However, I would suspect that some of you ladies might rather part with your car than you would some of your kitchen material, possibly, especially if you have that really nice stuff. But does it seem odd to you that at the very end of such a long, profound, remarkable book of the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God would enter into so much discussion of what would seem to us to be so much minutiae, spoons and pots and ladles and pans and this and that? After all, would you finish a book, if you were writing one, with details about the thickness of pillars and the number of pomegranates on the top of capitals? Probably not, but this is not a function of us being so virtuous or brilliant as much as it is our being unfamiliar with the things that are really important to God. And it actually shows us, in many respects, how distant we are from the priorities of God. I mean, I'm amazed that there's all this discussion about priests' utility implements at the end of this book. Now, granted, 52nd chapter is an appendix of sorts, but it's inspired, and the Holy Spirit brought it about. Because this is all the case, let us make it our goal this morning, by the grace of God, to learn how to properly prioritize our love. Because that's the problem that exists here. We look at this book and say, what's this about? And God says this is important. Therefore, I'm putting it in this most important book that exists in the world, the Word of God. With this in mind, let's study Jeremiah 52:12-23, God's pots and pans. First, note with me the doctrine. The things of God's temple, or we might say church, are of ultimate importance to Him. Now, this is key and critically vital point. Your church, rightly, teaches this biblical doctrine, not for some weird purposes, but simply for your well-being, for your joy in believing, for your growth in grace and your knowledge of God. The things of God's temple church are of ultimate importance to Him. First, this explains the Lord's attention to detail. When you read your Bible, and I assume and hope that you do, however, whenever you're talking to any number of people, you can't know that, you probably shouldn't assume it, but when you do read your Bible, and I hope you do, and I hope you actually read it in a systematic format and fashion, are you tempted to skip over the so-called boring parts? Now, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. I'm not going to pick on you. But are you tempted? By the way, have you ever read Numbers chapter 7? Now, remember, Numbers chapter 7 is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Numbers chapter 7 is more valuable than the highest literature of non-inspired, non-scripture work anywhere in the world. Numbers chapter 7, you see offerings of the 12 tribes all repeated, practically verbatim, with all kinds of references to platters and bowls. You might be tempted to say, okay, I read this once, I read it twice. Why am I going to have to go through and read all? Let me tell you something. It's good discipline and good faith practice to not skip over your reading. Theo Wiersma invented the famous expression, no skipping, when we were studying books in the Sunday school class. And here we are at the end of Jeremiah, and guess what? There was no skipping. We didn't skip over some verses. It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I might say to you that one of the advantages of reading all your Bible, even those so-called boring parts, is think about your own life. How much of your own life is not some great mountaintop spiritual experience on some retreat in a camp or something like that? It's changing diapers and, you know, cleaning toilets and mowing lawns and working in offices and making money and doing all the normal things. So the Bible has these sort of normal verses. Really, it's for your good to read them. The problem with us fallen sinners is that what is important to us is often not really important to God. And conversely, the things that God really does value and puts a lot of space to and ink on, we largely don't, and certainly not in our own flesh. Only the miracle of regeneration, the gift of the new birth, a new creation, rectifies this problem. And it does. It takes care of it. But even then, we will be tempted not to value the things that God does. God is very concerned about detail. Maybe that's an encouragement to some of you detail people, while at the same time never losing the big picture. And think about it. If God wasn't concerned about the minutest details and fulfilling them all in Christ without missing one, no skipping, our redemption would never have come to be. We would still be in our sins, but God has accomplished all in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the things of God's temple church are of ultimate importance to Him. This explains the Lord's attention to detail, and this calls for the same value system in us. And I might ask, what are these details that God would have us attend unto? After all, we can't attend unto all the minute details of the creation. God knows every micro speck, every molecule on the farthest stars He made or whatever else He's got out there. We aren't responsible for that. We're not omniscient. But there are some things that God would have us pay attention to and make priorities. What are they, Pastor? Tell me. All right. The first thing is this. Think about Jesus and His atonement and His righteous life. And think about your standing with God based entirely, plus nothing, on Jesus, His blood atonement and His righteousness. Think about that. Conceive of the gospel as blessed truth, to be apprehended not by works, but by faith. What else would God have me attend to, Pastor? Well, God would have you pay attention to His church, if you're a true believer, and its ordinances, particularly preaching, what's happening right now, and the sacraments. And this would include, as an important subset, but can't be separated, your appreciation of, enjoyment of, and reception of the benefits of Sabbath keeping, taking advantage of the Sabbath day as a blessed gift from God for you on this earth. Then, what else, Pastor, would God have us pay attention to? The Lord Jesus Christ flowing into His church? Well, take the Word of God now, which you hear here and you read in your Bibles, into your homes, your marriages, your neighborhoods, your workplaces, your schools, wherever else you find yourself. And that is to take the gospel of grace with you so that you're not isolating your life from a church point of view to a secular point of view. You're seeing your church experience as the height, then you take it into the valley through the week, shining the light of that gospel of grace on everybody you can, everybody you have around you. Now, what is missing from this? That's it, basically. There you have it. What's missing from this equation? Self-righteousness, pride, works righteousness, and all false and idolatrous religion. Those things are not included. So the things of God's temple church are of ultimate importance to Him. Now from the text, learn with me how to treat God's pots and pans. From verses 12 through 23 of Jeremiah chapter 52. Now, this text breaks down nicely into a cogent teaching tool complete with a priority structure and scheme that's quite helpful for us. So how do we treat these things of God? Let's consider it. Verses 12 through 16b most concerned about the Lord's house. Now in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. Now please note, in verse 13, what is the very first object listed and mentioned as being the victim of the Babylonian invasion, penetration, and destruction of the city of Jerusalem? The house of the Lord. The great and beautiful temple built under King Solomon, the implements of which had largely been gathered by his father, King David, before. And this is consistent, this listing of the house of God. It's interesting. It's consistent with the rest of the Bible. You read your Bible, you'll always find this pattern. The house of God. Now we'll talk about the king and his house and the other people and the craftsmen and the other people and the poor people and the vine dressers and the farmers. But it always starts with the house of God. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the church is referred to as a spiritual house. Really, in the New Covenant, the house of God is a spiritual house primarily, which has reflections on earth with regard to covenant places owned, if you will, by the people of God. But the church is not the building, per se. It's the stones, the living stones, the people of God, who have been made new creatures. Living, vital stones. Breathing stones. Living stones. Now, here's a key point, my dears. Please get it. You, the people of God, are to prefer this house, this house, this living, vital, spiritual house, over even your own houses, as per Haggai 1:4, which says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" Now let me encourage you. You might say, "Boy, that just sounds too much for me." Actually, if you love your own house and the people in it, and you care about it, and you're concerned about it, the best way to show it and to act upon it is by first loving and serving God in His house. You might be saying, yeah, yeah. See, this is an important principle. People think they're loving something or someone, and they're not loving them at all. They're paying a lot of attention to them, maybe giving them a lot of stuff, maybe putting a lot of money out, but they're not loving them. Not unless you have God's basic structure, priority scheme down, can you properly love. So if we're to love our own people in our houses, it has to start here. Now notice something else. And this is a principle of the Word of God too. Once the old church, the old temple in Jerusalem got burned and went down, notice what happened. Everything else follows, just like dominoes. Boom, boom, boom. There goes the king's house. There goes the rich people's house. There goes this guy's house. There goes this. The whole culture follows in suit and collapses. And that principle is still true to this day. It's an inescapable rule. This is why you and I need to love God's house and pay attention to it. Because if we don't, if it collapses, and incidentally, if you haven't looked around, 21st century early church experience is not all that wonderful and compared with former eras and epochs in church history, we better get to work. Start rebuilding the foundation. It's largely what this church really is all about, the truth be told. So, how to treat God's pots and pans? Be most concerned about the Lord's house. Now, verses 17 through 20, be very concerned about the Lord's house's ministries. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, and the cups, whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, 1C, the 12 bronze bowls which were under it, and the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. Now, why all this concern and discussion of hardware? Why mention it? Sometimes you wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't say, all the stuff that was in the house of the Lord. No, list. Why? Because this was not just any hardware, this was divine hardware. Designed to serve the God of the universe. Think for a moment about the things that were taken away by the Babylonians. We just read all that stuff. Think for a moment about them. These were the things, the implements, that the priests in the temple employed in carrying out the sacrificial system ordained in the law of God, all of which pointed ultimately to the atonement that Jesus wrought for us. How important is that? In fact, if you were living in these days and you saw this happen, and you were a person in Judah, you would have been should have been greatly grieved over the loss of these divinely appointed implements. You might have even shaken so much in your boots as to think that perhaps any hope for you with relationship to God was forever gone. Pretty serious. House of the Lord burned. Can you imagine how horrible that would have been? All these things taken away. God was concerned about it. We must be cognizant of the importance of the church's ministry. What does that ministry look like? Well, let me give you four categories. There is the ministry of the word and prayer. You can read about this in Acts. Also 2 Timothy 4:2. Ministry of the word and prayer. Then there's the ministry of shepherding the flock of the church. Acts 20:28, many other places. Then there are ministries of service and mercy, Galatians 5:13, and many other places. And then there are ministries of evangelism and outreach, Acts 13:2 and 3 are favorite verses of mine, many other places. Those are the ministries of the church. Those are the things that please God, because that's what we're here to do. Now, all of these gifts, if they were left on their own, or people seek to do them independently of the rest of the people of God, don't function. All of these gifts coalesce or come together in the church's worship of God, especially on the Lord's Day, which you're doing right now. So how to treat God's pots and pans? Be most concerned about the Lord's house. Be very concerned about the Lord's house's ministries. Now verses 21 through 23, be even concerned about the Lord's house's smallest details. Now, concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, a measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. A capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits, with a network of pomegranates all around the capital, all of bronze. The second pillar with pomegranates was the same. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates all around on the network were 100. Again, why all this attention to all this minutiae about pomegranate? You know, a pomegranate, I think it's just a flower-like thing. I think it's a plant of some... It's a fruit. I knew it grew. It was something that came up out of the ground, or maybe a vine or something. It's a tree. And they would put these pomegranates, see, on the top there. Here you're at the end of Jeremiah's book, and we're learning about the numbers of pomegranates on capitals. And the fact that, if you took four fingers, you could figure out how thick the thing was, you see, that went around this way, the pillar. Why, in such a highly significant prophetic book, all this attention to this kind of detail? Especially at the end, where typically you're trying to give the punchline, right? We're getting close to the end. Let's drive all the points home. Come on, let's go. Because this stuff is important to God. Now, think about our culture today. What would we be expecting at a place like this, after a book of Jeremiah? Oh, judgment's coming. Oh, you better repent. Oh, they won't repent. Oh, here come the Babylonians. Here's the judgment. We'd be wanting to talk about the status, not of pomegranates and pillars taken away to Babylon, but people, right? People. Especially, you know, certain people that we kind of give special status to. Not God. He's still taking time explicating or explaining through His Holy Spirit the nature of pillars in the capital on the top. Bottom line, what does all this mean for you and for me? This is totally irrelevant to us. Did God make a mistake? Did some overzealous priest, copyist who wrote the end of the book of Jeremiah just get off on a tangent? The answers to those questions are certainly no. What does it mean for us? From a principled standpoint, it means that everything, now please get this, very important, everything having to do with God's temple, which today of course is His church, is important and ought to be important to us as well. That's simple. Because it's important to God. The things of God's temple church are of ultimate importance to Him. How to treat God's pots and pans. Finally, in further application, learn how to gain a Christ-pleasing perspective on the things of God. Now, if we are to glorify our Father in heaven, it must be through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith, then, leads more and more and more and more through the process of sanctification as it's fed by learning and understanding and doctrine and comprehension and obedience to a uniform pattern of love which applies that love to the same things that God loves. So how to gain a Christ-pleasing perspective on the things of God? First, value the treasure Jesus died for. Well, according to Ephesians 5:25, the treasure Jesus died for was the church. Now, ask yourself this question. What or who do I value the most? If the answer to this question is Christ, which is the right answer, then correspondingly you will also value His body. And because you would then be a member of His body, you would love that body, the bride, the church, because as the Bible says in Ephesians 5:29, no one ever hated his own flesh. See, there's a natural, logical, spiritual progression here. If you love and value Jesus, you love and value His body, part of the reason for self-interest. You're part of it, and no one ever hated his own flesh. And then that verse goes on and says, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Therefore, should any of us here desire to order our lives aright, we must start by properly prioritizing our loves or the objects of our values. Now, here's an important note. Please get it. This doctrine does not mean that you cannot and should not value other things. For indeed, you must value and cherish other things in order to please God. But these other things, which are valuable, are important, do need attention, do need care, do need cherishing. be they family, money, possessions, employments, enjoyments, baseball games, must be kept in their proper order and rank. It is the essence of idolatry when we get them out of order. That's the problem. See, God isn't saying, I'm so selfish, you love me and nothing else. Nonsense. And sometimes you hear silly theology like that in songs or other things. No, God isn't saying that. But you must love Him first and foremost. How to gain a Christ-pleasing perspective, value the treasure Jesus died for, and then love the Christ that gives the church worth. And what better way is there to show Christ's love than to love His own people, the church that He died for? If by grace through faith you and I believe that Jesus Christ is the sole means of our salvation through His atoning death and perfect life, apprehended by faith alone and nothing else, then and only then are we in a position to not only love Jesus, but to become excited about the same things that thrill God, including evangelism and the explosion of His kingdom around the world and the things of the Spirit of God. So our challenge today, listen, very important, our challenge today is not to love the church or the things of the church. Our true challenge is to love Christ. And if we love Him, the rest, namely love for His church and things that He values, comes automatically. You get it on the backswing. It's part of the package. That's the challenge. But how can we love one that we don't really, if we don't believe in? We must put our faith in Him. True, sincere, imperfect, but genuine, God-given faith in Christ. Beloved, God's pots and pans. You might read this initially and think, insignificant. My fallen flesh is too big for that. But these things are precious to God because they remind Him of His precious Son's sacrifice and death and life for sinners. God's pots and pans. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this text. As we approach the end of Jeremiah, we are amazed to read something like this. But we are grateful, and we pray now that You would grant unto us understanding hearts, that we would love Jesus truly and sincerely. And once that happens, Lord, we know that You'll conform us more and more into the image of Christ, loving those things He does, including Your people. We ask all this now, Father, with thanksgiving in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.